It's a good day. Take your bulletins, actually. Turn to the sermon notes page. You'll find one verse printed there. John 3:16. This is perhaps the most well-known verse in all the Bible. And it's a good one to know because it gives to us so clearly the message of salvation, the message of the gospel, the message really of the Bible. And so we've paused in our series here in John to take a look at this single verse, and we've spent 5 weeks, or this will be week number five that we've spent on this verse, because we want to think very intentionally about this message. We've broken this verse down into five parts, five topics, five categories, and they all start with the letter D. First, the danger, which is perishing. Second, the desire, which is love, God's love for us. Third is deliverance, God's only Son. Fourth, duty, believing in Jesus. And today, fifth, we have destiny, eternal life. Danger, desire, deliverance, duty, and destiny. Maybe at lunch you can see if you can come up with the five D's from John 3:16. So we're going to read this together as it's printed in your bulletin, John 3:16. So let's join our voices. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is God's holy word. May he grant us understanding so that we can appreciate the gift that he's given to us. So there was an interesting article that was published just 2 years ago, back in 2016, and it showed quite an interesting change that's taken place in our country over the past 30 years. There was a very simple survey, a religious survey that was conducted back in 1984 and then again conducted in 2014, 30 years later. And as you might have expected or suspected over those 30 years, fewer and fewer people believe in God. Fewer people would consider themselves to be religious. Fewer people would regard the Bible as God's word. Fewer people would pray. Fewer people would attend church or religious services. And the writer of this article said that this survey gives further evidence that millennials are the least religious generation in memory and perhaps even in American history. Least religious generation. In this survey, across the board, in religious matters, all numbers decreased, with the exception of one question. The question was this: do you believe in an afterlife? In 1984, 73% said yes, they do believe in an afterlife. By 2014, that number increased to 80%. Isn't that interesting? We care a lot less about religion, care less about God. We want nothing to do with the Bible or prayer or church, but we're more convinced of an afterlife. We reject the idea of God, but we hold on to this idea of heaven. Goes to show, as it says in Ecclesiastes, that God has put eternity in our hearts. That even though we deny God, we know that there is something after this life. Randy Alcorn, in his book on heaven, he surveyed ancient and modern religions, showing that wherever you go around the world, throughout history, every religion has a concept of heaven and the afterlife. And he wrote this: the sense that we live forever, that we will live forever somewhere, has shaped every civilization in human history. Australian Aborigines pictured heaven as a distant island beyond the western horizon. Early Finns thought it was an island in the faraway east. Mexicans, Peruvians, and Polynesians believed that they went to the sun or to the moon after death. Native Americans believed that in the afterlife their spirits would hunt the spirits of buffalo. In the pyramids of Egypt, the embalmed bodies had maps placed beside them as guides to the future world. Romans believed that the religious or that the righteous would picnic in the Elysian fields while their horses grazed nearby. Seneca, the Roman philosopher, said, "The day you fear as the last is the birthday of eternity." The day you fear as the last is the birthday of eternity. Although these concepts vastly differ, the unifying testimony of the human heart throughout history is the belief in a heaven, that there is life after death. Every culture, every person has a God-given innate sense of the eternal. Well, in this verse and throughout the Bible, Jesus takes this vague and confused concept of heaven that's in our hearts, and he helps us understand what it really is. And it's way better than any of us or any culture could possibly imagine. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Believe in the Son of God and your destiny is eternal life, which is so good and glorious and happy and joyful. It will make the heaviest and the most devastating troubles in your life seem slight and momentary compared to it. Take heart in the midst of your trials by setting your hope on the glory of eternity that awaits you. It's yours in Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to simply ask three questions of this eternal life. Three questions: what is it, why is it, and when is it? What, why, and when? So first, what is it? What is eternal life? Jesus, some chapters later here in the book of John, gives his own definition of what eternal life is. John 17, verse 3 says, this is Jesus. He's praying to his Father, and he says this: "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What he's saying there is that the essence of eternal life is knowing God. Knowing God in the fullest sense, to know his glory and his grace and his love. What that means is that the reason why heaven is because there we will know God. We'll see him as he is, beholding his glory, being held in a perpetual state of awe, never getting bored of the sight of God. We will know him as he is. The other most commonly used word for eternal life is heaven, and I've referenced that already. The word heaven, though, is used in the Bible in three different ways. And so when you come across the word heaven, you have to take the context into consideration and seek to discern what it means in that setting. So in the Bible, heaven can refer to our atmosphere. The Bible talks about the birds of the heavens, or that the rains come down from the heavens. This is our atmosphere, the air that we breathe. It can also refer to outer space, where the moon and the stars are placed. King David in Psalm 8 said, "When I consider the heavens, the moon and the stars which you set in place, what is man that you care for him?" The word heaven refers to outer space, something so big, so beyond us, we can't even comprehend it, can't reach the edge of it. But then beyond that is a third heaven, sometimes referred to as the highest heaven, something beyond the first two. In Hebrews 9, we're told that Jesus entered heaven itself. He entered heaven itself, not the atmosphere, not outer space, but heaven itself, which is the throne room of God, the place where God dwells in all his glory. Actually, when you take a look at this passage in Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 9, this passage is setting a contrast between the temple on the earth and heaven itself. The writer is making the connection that in the worship in the Old Testament, in the temple of God, that was a shadow of what was happening in heaven. That means that heaven, or the temple, was a little taste of heaven. And so the high priest would enter into the innermost room, the most holy place, which was symbolic of the throne room of God. But it says there in chapter 9, but Jesus, our high priest, doesn't enter the temple, the shadow of heaven, but he enters heaven itself, the real thing, where God really dwells in all his glory. Eternal life is the gift of being in the very throne room of God, in his presence forever. The essence of the gospel is that we get God. Because of our sins, we were separated from God. Adam and Eve, our first parents, they sinned against God, and they were cast out of the presence of God, cast out of the garden. They were enemies of God. They were without God. But we're told in Colossians 1:21, at one time you were alienated from God and enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. He's reconciled you to God. Now you have peace with God through his death. That's the essence of the gospel. We get God. You know, when we think about heaven, it's so easy to get caught up with all the details and what it's going to be like, and we lose sight of the main thing. We lose sight of what makes heaven heaven. We lose sight of God himself. That he gives himself to us as our father and our friend, our shepherd, our protector. He's the one who gives us every good thing. That he's our light and our life, our satisfaction, our joy, our hope. And so when you think about heaven, don't first think about the kind of food that you're going to eat or the kind of power or strength that you'll have, or even don't first think about the loved ones that you miss here who've gone before. Don't think about whether or not you'll be able to fly or how far you'll be able to fly or what your body's going to be like. But think first of God, because that's the essence of eternal life. It's God who makes heaven heaven. Now, of course, the Bible doesn't just stay there when talking about heaven. It does go into some of the details of what it might be like, what it will be like. And it talks mainly symbolically of the beauty and magnitude and simplicity of heaven. And so it's not wrong to think of the details and the people you'll see and the food that you'll eat there at the wedding feast of the Lamb. But what all these details mean is that when you get God, you get all his blessings too. When you get God, you get all his blessings too. By believing in Jesus Christ, you get God and every good gift that he gives. So it's good to think about the good gifts that we will enjoy in eternity. We will enjoy perfection in both body and soul. Your body will never hurt ever again. And I know for some of you, that's a big longing of your heart. You'll never be tired. You'll never get injured. You'll be stronger than you've ever been. Your mind will be way sharper than ever. Everything will make sense there in the presence of God. Things that have stumped you, things that you couldn't even comprehend here, will make sense there. All that cloud of confusion that can so easily set into our minds where we can't think straight or our minds go swimming in the depths of thought, that'll forever be gone. There'll be no more broken bones, no need for hospitals, no more doctor's visits. I know some of you, you live your lives going from doctor visit to doctor visit. No need for lawyers because everyone can be trusted. Your soul will be glorified. You'll never have to be on guard against sin or the temptations of the world or the attacks of the devil, and that is so wearing in this life. You won't struggle with the thoughts of pride and lust and selfishness because they'll be gone forever. anxiety and complaining and gossip and bitterness, those will disappear from our lives, disappear from our vocabulary. God will wipe away every tear from your eyes. He'll heal every wound and every sorrow. No longer will your emotions weigh you down and drag you into the depths. You'll never be sad. You'll never lose hope. The darkness that so easily crowds around us, crowds our soul, will be gone forever, and there will only be light. You'll be reunited with loved ones who've passed on. You'll be reconciled with those with whom you were in conflict here on earth. Those loved ones that you'll see there in heaven, you'll recognize them in their glorified soul and body, which thankfully will replace that last memory that you had of them, of their body being riddled with cancer, or their mind couldn't shake free from the despair, or their body or mind withering right in front of you. You'll see them in their glory. And then you'll get to meet all the other saints whom you didn't know on earth. There in heaven, you'll have the feeling of complete satisfaction and peace. In this life is a life of unfulfilled longings. We're always yearning for something more. There will be no more yearning in heaven. There will only be satisfaction in heaven. Heaven is an eternity of fulfillment. You'll finally be satisfied. Your tired and worn out body and soul will be restored. You'll find joy again in those places where you've seemed to have lost your joy. You'll never be overwhelmed or rushed. Fear will never creep in again, whether it's fear of what others think or fear of the future or fear what might happen to your loved ones. You'll have joy like you've never had before. Joy that makes the best day here on earth seem like, yeah, that was good, but nothing compared to this. It's like comparing a little drop of water to the ocean of eternity. Eternal life is knowing God and all the blessings that come with it, that come with Him. It's perfect happiness in the presence of God. You get God and everything that He offers. So eternal life, what is it? It's knowing God and all His blessings. The second question is, why is it? Why is it? Why did God create heaven for people like you and me? Why does God grant eternal life through Jesus Christ? We need to ask that question because we can get the answer so backwards in our minds. In our fallen state, and even in our redeemed state as Christians, we can so easily fall into the mindset that life is about me, and it's about what I want and about what I get. That the world revolves around me. Selfishness, which at its root is pride, which at its root is idolatry, so often characterize our lives. And everything we do spiritually can be done with that mindset of what do I get out of it. It's easy to think that, as we read the Bible, to think that the Bible is really just about us, or how God can make my life better, or how God can help me. Prayer simply becomes a way of getting God to give me what I really want, rather than wanting Him. We use God as a magical genie who just gives us our wishes, and if He doesn't, then He's unfair. We go to church to get this spiritual high, to get a feeling. We sing songs that are far more about us than about God. We do things to make us feel better, ourselves feel better, or to feel better about ourselves. And when we think of eternal life, it's no exception. We think that God created eternal life for us. And so it's important to be reminded that that's not why God created eternal life. He didn't create it for you and me. He created it for Him. For His glory. The reason why God created eternal life, the reason why He adopts us into His family and welcomes us into His throne room to behold His glory, is so that he will be forever known as the God of grace who loved an unlovable people. In heaven, our perspective will be set straight once for all. We'll see most clearly that life isn't about me. And God's not here to serve me. But life is all about him, and we're here to serve him. And it's his glory. That's to be our great desire. And in fact, when he is most glorified, we are most satisfied. As John Piper says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. God created eternal life for his glory, and his glory is to satisfy us with his presence. So why are you excited for heaven? To see the people you miss, to enjoy the freedoms that you'll have? Is God a distant detail? Well, if that's the case, then you've missed the whole point. The whole reason for eternal life is that God would be glorified. Heaven is heaven because that's where God's glory shines the brightest. And he gives you this gift so that you will praise him eternally for his mercy and grace. So why is it? It's for God and his glory, that we would glorify him in eternal life. So what is it? Second, why is it? And third question, the last question, is when is it? When do you get eternal life? When you read the various verses of the Bible that talk about eternal life or heaven, you'll find that the Bible answers this question pretty differently depending on the verse. Some verses speak of eternal life as a future life, something that you look forward to. But other verses speak of eternal life as something that we enjoy right now. So you have to ask yourself, well, which is it? Do we have it now or do we get it later? Well, of course, the Bible isn't being contradictory here, but what it means as you take the whole testimony of Scripture is that eternal life comes to us in pieces and parts. Eternal life comes to us in pieces and parts. This is actually an important concept in Scripture that applies to more things than just eternal life. And the concept is called the already and the not yet. Already here, but not yet here. We already enjoy eternal life right now in part, but sometime in the future we will enjoy it in full. We already have it, but we don't yet have it. Already, but not yet. And so I want to think about how God grants eternal life in doses. And he grants these doses through faith in Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus Christ that he grants eternal life in all its phases. And so there are four doses of eternal life I want to think about. Four doses of eternal life that we receive through Jesus. The first dose of eternal life is given to you the moment you believe. It's given to you the moment you believe. A few chapters after this, in John chapter 5, Jesus says, "Whoever has my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." You got to catch the tense of that verb. If you believe in him, you have eternal life. The one who believes has eternal life, not will have. Eternal life isn't something that you simply have to wait for, but you actually have it now if you believe in Jesus. We have to ask the question, how do we have it now? Because it sure doesn't feel like it. It doesn't feel like we're living in heaven now. Well, in order to understand this, we have to remember what eternal life is. Remember what it is. It's the essence of eternal life is knowing God. And the moment you believe is the moment you know God. The majestic creator and sustainer of the universe has become your father and your friend. And by faith, you walk with him and he walks with you. He watches over you. He hides you in the shadow of his wing. He guards you with prayer. He grants you his Holy Spirit who lives in you, whose power is at work in you and for you and through you. And so the moment you believe, God gives himself to you. That's the essence of eternal life. So you need to realize how good you have it right now simply because God is with you. And you have all his promises. All his promises given to you. So the first dose of eternal life comes the moment you believe. The second dose of eternal life. You get a second dose of eternal life when you gather for worship with God's people. You get a second dose of eternal life when you gather for worship with God's people. You know, worship has fallen out of popularity in our culture, and not just in our culture, but among Christians. There are lots of people who claim to be Christians, but don't see the importance of worship, and particularly the corporate worship of God. And so we choose any number of options besides going to church, like going for a hike or sleeping in or going to the game or spending my own time with God. And the reason why we opt to do any of those other things is because we just don't consider the corporate worship of God to be all that important. Well, as I mentioned earlier, Hebrews 8 and 9 give us an important comparison. The Old Testament tabernacle was built in such a way, and worship was conducted in such a way, that it was a copy and shadow of what was in heaven, of what is in heaven. Do you catch that? What that means is that when people gathered for worship, they got a little taste and a little experience of heaven. The tabernacle is God's extension of heaven here on earth. The holy place there in the tabernacle was symbolic of the holy throne room of God in heaven. And so when we gather for worship, we get to be in the special presence of God. And of course, today we no longer have a tabernacle made of stones that we gather at. This building isn't holy, but we are living stones built up together into a spiritual house, offering spiritual sacrifices to God. And as we come together, God inhabits us. And we get a little taste of heaven. God gives you a little taste of eternal life. If God offered you a taste of heaven, a taste of eternal life, a taste of himself, how could you ever choose to do anything else? Every week, God offers that gift to you. Take advantage of it. Don't pass it up. And when you come to church, come with the anticipation, not of what you're going to get out of it, not an anticipation of the friends that you'll see, but with the anticipation that you are coming to meet with God. You get a dose of eternal life as you gather for worship through faith in Jesus Christ. So those first two doses of eternal life are what we have already, right now. The third and fourth doses of eternal life are what we can anticipate in the future. You should have a future yearning for eternal life. In Luke 18, verses 29 and 30, Jesus talks about the cost of following him, and he says this, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this life and in the age to come eternal life." Jesus here speaks of eternal life as something that is to come, something that we're waiting for, anticipating, yearning for. It's a future glory. And so you receive the third dose of eternal life the moment you die. a third dose of eternal life the moment you die. The moment you die, if you die in faith, your body remains here. It decays in the ground as it awaits the full and final installment of eternal life. But your soul is immediately transported into heaven, into that throne room, into the very presence of God. The simple words that Jesus gave at his death as he hung on the cross give us comfort in death. You'll remember that as he hung on the cross, there were two thieves crucified next to him. And one of those thieves cried out to Jesus and said, "Remember me, Jesus, when you enter into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise." And Jesus was the first to die on those crosses. And a little later, that thief also died. And when he entered heaven, Jesus was there waiting for him to receive him. And he entered eternal life. You know, death has such a grip on us in our culture. And it can fill us with such fear. But it shouldn't. If you know Jesus, then the curse has lost its power. And through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus has changed this death into a birth. Yes, you die, but the moment you die, you're ushered into eternal life, into the very presence of God. And so those who have died before, you haven't said goodbye, but you've said, "See you later." They aren't dead. They've simply passed out of this life into the next, into the presence of God. As Jesus promised, even though you die, yet you will live. The third dose of eternal life, which is a big dose, is when you die and enter into heaven itself to see God in all his glory. Now, there's a big misconception that that's the final resting place, that we, our souls go to heaven and we're there with God forever and ever. But that's not our final resting place. There's actually a fourth and final installment of eternal life, and that's on the day of resurrection. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells us what will happen when he returns. And he says that one day the Son of Man will return in full glory and he will sit on the throne as judge. And everyone who ever lived in all of history will be raised from the grave, body and soul. And they will stand before the judge. We will stand before the judge. And it says, he says that he will separate the sheep from the goats. The goats are those who refused to believe in Jesus during their time here on earth. And they were sent away into eternal punishment. But the sheep, those who believed in him, entered into eternal life. And so at the resurrection, everyone in Christ will receive eternal life in the fullest sense of the word. And your body, which had been decaying in the ground, will be raised imperishable, reunited with your soul. You'll be crowned with immortality. Your body and soul will be glorified just like Jesus' body and soul. And at that time, Jesus, with the wave of his hand or the voice of his mouth, he will make everything new. The heavens and the earth, this creation that was cursed because of our sin, will be set free from the curse of sin and death. And the world will be transformed into a garden with the trees of life growing all around. And God will descend from heaven. And no longer will you have to go to heaven into the throne room of God, but his throne room will be here on earth. He'll make all things new. He'll make his home with us here in the new heavens, new earth. He shall be our light, and from him will come streams of living water, and we will be like Jesus. For you will see him as he is, and you will see the glory of the immortal God, your Father. and you'll live. Like never before, you will live. And it'll never end. This is the fullness of eternal life, granted through the gracious death of our Savior. Eternity is built into our hearts. We know that this life is not all there is, and that vague sense of heaven is here clarified for us by Jesus in these words and in the words of Scripture. So what is it? The essence of eternal life is knowing God. You get God and all His blessings. Why is it? The purpose of eternal life is not just to make you happy, but ultimately for the glory of God, that He'll be known as the one who satisfies His people. And when is it? It's already, but not yet. You receive it now through faith in Jesus Christ, but it'll be made full when Jesus returns in glory. Eternal life. Believe, and it's yours. Enjoy the dose of it that you have now and anticipate and fix your eyes on the future when you'll receive it in full. You may have heard the saying, the incredibly unhelpful saying, that Christians are too heavenly-minded to be of any earthly good. It's entirely unhelpful because it's positively untrue. What will make you the most productive and effective here on earth is fixing your hope and your life and your eyes on the glory of eternal life, on being with God. History shows us that those who are most focused on heaven had the greatest eternal impact here on earth. In 1 Peter, he encourages us to be ready for action, to live intentionally here in this life by setting your hope fully on the grace to be given us when Jesus returns. When you view this light in light of eternity, and you realize how short it is comparatively, it'll set you free to sacrifice it, to offer it to God for His kingdom and glory. Don't hold on to this life as if this life is to be your best, as if this life is to be comfortable, but sacrifice this life to make the greatest possible impact for eternity. You know, I love those verses at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Earlier, Paul talks about the pressures that we face here in this life and the troubles that we experience. And those troubles are really heavy. But he says, yet we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Don't lose heart. Remember your destiny. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Believe in Him, and you get it all. Let's pray. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we may be called children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of this world, and heirs of eternal life. Oh God, You've been way too good to us. That while we were Your enemies, dead in sin, You loved us and gave Your only Son, so that through faith in Him we would enjoy eternal life with You. That through Him we get You and all Your many blessings. Help us to value and appreciate this more and more each day. Let us fix our eyes on the glory that will be given to us when Jesus is revealed, and as we do that, that we would be laser focused on serving You right now, offering to You once again our bodies and lives as living sacrifices. All praise and glory and honor is Yours. In Jesus. Amen. Turn to Psalm 16D. Psalm 16D, this is a great psalm of trust and hope. This is a psalm that was quoted in Acts chapter 2 at the day of Pentecost, referencing Jesus' resurrection. And right at the end of the psalm, stanza 5, verse 11, says, "Life's path you will show me, full joy is with you. Your right hand holds pleasures for me forevermore." That's your hope. That's your destiny in Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing Psalm 16D.